If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12. We're going to look at this passage, the end of Romans chapter 2, for our study this morning. We've been studying the book of Romans on Sunday evenings. I thought since tonight was trunk or treat and we're having a meal and all that, we'd swap our Sunday morning and Sunday night sermons. So we're going to look at Romans this morning here in chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the rule of law. So in chapter 2, of course, Paul is emphasizing that the Jews were sinners. And he's doing this because the theme of the book is chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Salvation is available to everyone, Jew and Gentile, but only through the gospel. And to prove that the gospel is God's power to save, he first has to prove that we need a Savior. So in chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, he shows that the Gentiles are sinners. In chapter 2, he's showing that the Jews are sinners. Chapter 3, he's going to teach us that all are sinners. And so we all need a Savior, and that Savior is Christ through the gospel. Well, in the first part of chapter 2, we noticed his teaching about the guilt of the Jews in verses 1 through 4. They were hypocritical. They condemned the sins of the Gentiles, but then they did the same things themselves. They were hypocrites and they were self-righteous. And we looked at that in depth in our last lesson about the sin of self-righteousness. And then in the last part of that chapter, verses 5 through 11, we saw that even though there was the guilt of the Jews, there's also the judgment of God. And that God's judgment is according to truth. And as verse 11 says, there is no respect of persons with God. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, God's going to judge by the standard of righteousness. And he makes no mistakes in doing that. And he's not fooled by someone's outward appearance. Now, building on that, the end of this chapter focuses on that principle of the rule of law. We understand that, I think, because we hear it so often in our country and in our culture, because it's one of the foundational principles on which this country was built, the idea of the rule of law. Those who founded this country came out of a monarchy in a system where the king was above the law, and they didn't want that for this society and this nation that they were building, so they based this principle, made this principle, the rule of law, the foundation of our culture, that everyone is answerable to the same law, that there's equal justice under the law, from the most common, individual up to the president of the United States. Now, we don't hold to that principle, obviously. There's so much corruption in our world and in our government that the rule of law has kind of been thrown out the window, and we see all the time that there are two standards of justice and of right and wrong, but the principle is sound and it's valid, and it is so because it comes from God. And those who founded this country used the Bible as the basis for that foundation, and God teaches clearly this idea of the rule of law. And that means very simply that the law is applied equally to all men, and no one can escape it. So it doesn't matter who you are, again, whether you're the lowliest person on earth or a king of men, you still have to answer to God's law. And so that principle is important to understand, and Paul is going to try to drive it home to his Jewish brethren that they too will answer to God's law. So to do that, in verse number 12, he talks about the righteous Lord. Now, I want you to notice before we read this that verses 13 and 14 and 15 are a parenthetical statement. They're in parentheses. So to read the statement that Paul is making, we read verse 12 and then verse 16. And that's what we're going to do, and we're going to talk about those two verses together. And the Lord willing, in our next lesson, we'll just focus on the parenthetical statement because it's often misunderstood and misconstrued and taught incorrectly in the religious world, and we need to spend some time to focus on it by itself. So we're going to look at verse 12 and then verse 16, and then we'll look at the last part of the chapter. So here's what Paul says: "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So that's the statement without the parentheses, and let's think about what Paul says here and what he's teaching us about the righteous Lord. First of all, he says, as many as have sinned without law. And when you and I hear that in English, in our modern understanding of it, we think of a person being without law, that there's no law for them. They're not under any law. But that's not what this word means, and it's not what Paul was saying or what he's talking about. The idea of sinning without law means that they were not under law or that they were outside of law. And that's important to understand, and it's an important distinction because specifically here, he's talking about the law of Moses. So you have Jews who were within the law, and you have Gentiles who were without law. The Jews were on the inside of the law of Moses. They were under it and answerable to it, and the Gentiles were not. They were outside of it. That doesn't mean that they didn't have any law. It just means that they weren't under the law of Moses. So he's saying that those who sin while living outside the authority and the jurisdiction of the law of Moses will be judged outside of that law as well. In other words, the Gentiles who were not under the law of Moses, on the day of judgment, they will not stand before God and God will say, "Were you circumcised?" And when they say no, he'll say, "Well, you're condemned because you weren't circumcised." They weren't under the law of circumcision. It wasn't required of them because they weren't under the law of Moses. The same way you and I, when we stand before God on the day of judgment, he's not going to ask, "Did you build an ark out of gopher wood?" Because all of us would say no, and then we would be condemned. But that law was not for us. That was for Moses. That's the principle. A person who is not amenable to or accountable to the law of Moses will not be judged by the law of Moses. Just like today, if you're driving down the road and a police officer pulls you over and he says, "I'm going to write you a ticket." And you say, "What for? What have I done?" And he says, "You're driving on the right side of the road." We would say, "Well, obviously, that's the side of the road we drive on." But he says, "That's against the law in France. So I'm going to write you a ticket." Well, we'd be outraged because we're not under the law of France, right? We're under the law of this country. That's the principle. There were some who were under the law of Moses, and they're going to be judged by the law of Moses. There were some who lived outside of the law of Moses, the Gentiles, and they're not going to be judged by the law that they didn't live under. You're going to be judged by the law that they did live under because God is righteous. So that's the principle. Those who sinned outside of the law are going to be judged outside of the law. And likewise, those who have sinned in the law or under the law of Moses, they're going to be judged by that same law, the law of Moses. So we have to answer to God for the law under which we live. And when is this judgment going to take place? Again, verse 16 says, it's in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So it's the last day, the day of judgment, when the world ends, time ends, and the Lord returns. That's when this judgment takes place. Now he says, by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. But that doesn't mean that God's going to ask the Gentiles and the Jews who lived before the cross, "Were you baptized for the remission of sins?" Of course they weren't, because that law wasn't given to them. But they are going to be judged by Jesus because he is the judge, and it's going to be according to the gospel in the sense that the gospel of Christ is the fulfillment of the old law and even of the patriarchal law under which the Gentiles lived. And what that means is without Christ and without his gospel, everybody who lived before Jesus is lost. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, so they are saved only in hope of the gospel, and that's how they're judged by the gospel. Not whether or not they obeyed it, but in the fact that the gospel is what fulfilled what they were doing. So if they live faithfully under the patriarchal or the Mosaic law, then Jesus' sacrifice covers their sins. And so the gospel is connected to that because everything was leading up to it. The point here is that God is righteous. He's not going to judge men by a law under which they did not live. So if you lived in the patriarchal age, you'll be judged by patriarchal law. If you lived in the Mosaic age, if you were a Jew, you'll be judged by the law of Moses. If you live in the Christian age, you'll be judged by the gospel. That's the principle that God is righteous. Now, before we move on, we need to note one thing that's very important to understand here. This passage is not teaching, and it does not teach, that the Gentiles were without any law. And that's what is so often taught from this passage. They say they sinned without law, means they didn't have any law. And they look in the parentheses, verses 13, 14, 15, and they read about the law of the heart, and they read about the conscience. And they say the only law the Gentile had was don't violate your conscience. If you just live sincerely, that's all that was required of them. We know that's not true because we've read chapter 1 of Romans. And it's amazing how many people, by the time they get to verse 12 of chapter 2, have forgotten chapter 1. What did Paul teach us in chapter 1? The Gentiles knew God, and they knew his will, but they chose to reject him, and that's when God gave them up. He didn't teach that the Gentiles didn't have any law, and all they had to do was not violate their conscience, because all those sins that are listed in chapter 1, many of them probably thought there was nothing wrong with it. You imagine being born into that world, into a world of idolatry, and that's all you've known all your lives. You're not going to think you're doing wrong when you do those things. People today who are born in the Hindu religion, and that's all they hear, and they grow up thinking that, you know, the cow walking down the street is a reincarnated human being, they don't think they're wrong when they believe that because it's all they've ever known, right? So they don't violate their conscience. But there's more to obeying God than not violating your conscience. And this passage doesn't teach that that's the only law the Gentiles had. And we're going to go into that in more depth when we look at those verses in our next lesson. But it's important to understand that. Why would somebody teach that? You know, why would somebody want this passage to say that all you have to do is not violate your conscience? Because that's how they want to live today. And they believe that that's true under the gospel as well. As long as you're sincere, that's all that matters. And so they try to use this passage to justify themselves in not obeying the gospel, but just being sincere. Why would Jesus give us commandments to obey if you don't have to obey them? What's the point of doing that? Why give us the entire New Testament if there's really nothing you have to do? You just have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and be sincere in your belief. It doesn't make any sense, but they try to twist this passage to mean that. And because of that, that idea of a law written in the heart and just following your conscience has found its way in so many religious beliefs today. But it's not what this passage is teaching. So again, we'll look at it more closely when we look at those three verses. But go now to verse 17, and we're going to talk about the rule of law. We see the righteous Lord, that God is going to judge us according to the law that we lived under. And so that's fair. We know what the law expects of us and whether or not we've been obedient. So now let's talk about the rule of law. Verse 17 says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." So notice that he says, and in those first verses there, 17 and 18, the words end with that EST, and the idea in the King James Version is restest means you keep on resting. And so when you have that ending, the idea is of continual action. But he says that they rest in the law, and the idea of that original word is of relief. And it means that the Jews so completely and blindly trusted in the possession of the law of Moses for their salvation that they lived in relief. Now, you and I as Christians, we know that our sins are forgiven, And we know that because we read the Word of God and we understand the sacrifice that Jesus made. And we know what he tells us to do to have the forgiveness of sins. And I know that I've done that, so I know that my sins are forgiven. And I rest in that. I find relief in that. I don't have to live a life of anxiety and worry and guilt over my sins because I know they're forgiven. So I put my trust in it because it's the Word of God. Well, that's what the Jews did, but they didn't put their trust in obeying God's law and doing what he says. They put their trust in possessing it. Because God came down on Mount Sinai and he gave us his Ten Commandments, therefore we are saved. And God cannot even consider the possibility of condemning us as Jews because we are in a covenant with him. And that was their attitude. Because we have the law, we have nothing to worry about. And so they lived with this sense of relief that everything was okay because of who they were by their heritage. So notice how he describes that. Verse 17 again, thou art called a Jew and makest thy boast of God. They boasted of their relationship with God. That is, that God would save them. And again, he wouldn't even consider punishing them simply because they had his law and his covenant. It's kind of like when Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, about you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And he talked about being free in him. And they said, we've never been under bondage to any man. How can you make us free? Well, did they not know their own history and how many times they had been in bondage to other people, from the judges down to Assyria and Babylon? They were under bondage at that time. Rome was ruling over them. But they didn't see it because of their trust in the law. And it's the same thing here. They trusted so blindly in their possession of the law that they boasted about their relationship with God and their salvation. God couldn't consider punishing us. But how many times had God punished them? He opened up the earth and swallowed some of them as they came out of Egyptian bondage, right? He sent fiery serpents among them. All those things during the wandering in the wilderness. Not to mention Babylonian captivity and all those other things. God over and over said he would punish them, but they never believed it because they had the law. So this is their self-righteousness. They're putting their trust where it shouldn't be. Verse 18, he said, and knowest his will. So they knew God's will. They had God's law. And approvest the things that are more excellent. They knew the things in the law that were approved by God. And they knew the law and they knew what it approved of because they were instructed systematically from a young age in the law of Moses. It was part of their bringing up. You were taught the law at home and then you were taught it at school. And you grew into adulthood being educated in the law of Moses. So they'd gone to Bible school, and because they went to Bible school, they knew the Word of God, and therefore everything's okay. We know what the Bible teaches. We know what the law says. We know what God approves of. Therefore, we are approved of. Now, did they do what the law said? No. They didn't have to because they knew it. All they had to do was have God's law and to know what it said, and that's all that mattered. And so he goes on to say in verse 19 that they were confident, he says, that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. They're confident in their superiority over everyone else. So they can guide the blind. They can be a light to those who are in darkness. They can instruct those who are foolish, teach those who are babes or are immature, because they know the law of God. So they're very proud of themselves for their knowledge of Scripture, and they're very, eager and willing to tell everybody else, this is what you ought to be doing. This is how you ought to live, because the law of God says it. At the end of that verse, he says, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So they taught God's law, and they did so with this air of superiority. But the problem was that in spite of all of these things, they didn't obey the law. So he says in verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? It's the epitome of hypocrisy. They knew the book, and many of them really and actually knew what the Old Testament taught and what the law of Moses said, and oftentimes knew it correctly and could teach it correctly. But they thought because they had it and they studied it and they understood it, that that's all they had to do. And now we're going to tell everybody else how to live. But they didn't have to live that way themselves because they were Jews. They were descendants of Abraham. They had the ritual of circumcision. They possessed the law of Moses. God put them on the earth to know his will and to tell everybody else what it was. And because of that, they didn't have to obey it themselves. God loves us more than everyone else. He's proven that by giving us these things. And so it doesn't matter if we obey it, because God loves us more than anybody else. He's going to save us. That was their attitude. And it's so hard to wrap our minds around it, because it's so hypocritical to feel that way and to believe that way. But that attitude hasn't gone away, you know, with the Jews. It's still present today, even in some who are Christians, who think that all that matters is knowing what the Bible says and being able to tell someone what the Bible says and winning an argument with someone. Have you obeyed it yourself? No, but I know what to tell others. I can remember studying with someone one time who was studying with another person about why baptism is essential for salvation. And he would go through every argument and he would tell them exactly why the Bible teaches baptism is for the remission of sins. But he had never been baptized. And he would argue and he would tell people this is the right thing to do, but he wouldn't do it himself. Now, how are you ever going to convert someone by telling them this is right, but you don't obey it yourself? That was the Jews. And this was the attitude that we see in them over and over again in every confrontation with Jesus. I want you to go with me real quick to Matthew chapter 23. And this whole chapter is worth reading and pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and scribes in Jesus' day. We're just going to read a few verses to illustrate it and listen to what the Lord says about them. So verse 1 tells us, Matthew 23, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." So he's talking to the whole crowd, and he's specifically addressing his disciples. And here's what he says. "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." And what that means is that God gave his law through Moses, and the scribes and the Pharisees studied that law, and they knew it, and they knew what it taught. So he says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." So what they tell you is right, as long as they're telling you the law of Moses. So if they tell you to keep this commandment or that commandment, because it's in the law of Moses, you need to do it because it came from God. But, he says, "Do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." So they knew the truth and they taught the truth on many things, but they didn't obey it themselves. So he says, if they're telling you what the Bible says, what the Word of God says, you need to obey it, not because they said it, but because God said it. But don't follow their example, because they're going to tell you what to do, but they're not going to do it themselves. Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They'll tell you, you need to do all of this, but I don't, because I am the Pharisee. I am the scribe. I'm the one who knows God's law. And so my job is to tell you what to do, and you do it, but I don't have to do it. That was their attitude. Now, he goes on to say, go down to verse 14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." So they told people, this is what the law says, this is what God commands, this is what you should do, and then they would turn around and steal a widow's money. They devoured her household. They used the law of God and their misinterpretation of it to justify themselves in taking money from widows. They weren't just hypocrites. They were wicked and vile people who honestly believed because they possessed the law of God and told other people correctly what the law said, that they could do whatever they wanted, and God would not judge them for it. So for a pretense, they made long prayer. They would pray these prayers that went on and on and on. So if you heard them praying, you would think, what a holy person this is. And then they turn around and steal money from widows. That's the kind of people that they were. No conscience at all toward their own actions. Skip down to verse 23. He says this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So they didn't practice justice. They weren't righteous in dealing with other people. They were dishonest. They weren't merciful. They didn't have faith in God. They didn't trust in Him. They didn't need Jesus. They didn't need a Savior. Why? Because they were so strict in their tithing that they even went to the cabinet in the kitchen and pulled out their spices and gave a tenth of their spices to the Lord as a tithe. If I do that, then it doesn't matter if I believe in God or if I'm merciful to others or treat my neighbors well, because I've done this, nothing else matters. That was their attitude. We've done this, and so it doesn't matter about the weightier things. Verse 24, he calls them blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They were so focused on these little things that they missed the whole point, the big picture of what the law of Moses was all about. Verse 25, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." And can you imagine the hypocrisy of only caring about outward appearance, so that when you washed your dishes, you just washed the outside? So if anybody looked at it sitting on the cabinet, they would say, those are clean dishes. But you didn't clean the inside. That was the Pharisees. They put on a show outwardly, but on the inside, they were full of extortion, stealing money from others, though they tried to justify themselves in it, and excess. They were giving into their desires, their lusts, their hungers, whatever that was, but outwardly, they made themselves look righteous and holy. Jesus says they're blind. Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So it's like painting a sepulcher, making it very beautiful on the outside. It looks lovely and nice, but what's inside it? It's a dead person, and their body's decaying. It's a grave site, right? So that's who they were on the inside. They were dead and corrupt, but they put on this outward show of being righteous and holy. But they weren't, and the Lord isn't fooled by that. And then verse 29, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" So they would go to the grave of a prophet who had been murdered for preaching the truth, and they would keep it, you know, all nice and clean and decorated and fancy, and they would say, if we had lived back then, we never would have done what they did. And then they turned around and killed the Son of God. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He says, you're just like your fathers. And then he calls them out very clearly as serpents and a generation of vipers. Now, you and I, here, you know, in 2022 in the United States of America, we read this passage and we think, you know, that's pretty strong language or whatever. But try to put yourself in Jesus' position, that he's standing in front of the multitude. He has his disciples, but it's the rest of the crowd. And there are scribes and Pharisees who are there. And the majority of the people in that audience have been, for most of their lives, in agreement with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he looks them in the eye and says, "How can you escape the damnation of hell? You are condemned and condemned to eternal punishment. And how can you avoid it?" With this kind of attitude and this kind of corruption in their hearts, it would be a tremendous battle that they had to fight to overcome that. And Jesus is making it clear, you're lost and you're so far gone that it's very difficult for you to ever come back to salvation. And he says it to their face, you know, right eye to eye to them. No wonder they hated him and wanted to kill him, because he tells it exactly like it is. And after Christ is crucified and resurrected and establishes the church on the day of Pentecost and the gospel goes out into the whole world, Paul is writing to the Romans and nothing has changed. The Jews still have this same attitude, this same way of thinking, and now Paul's trying to tell them, the only way you can be saved, the only way you can escape the condemnation of hell, is to accept the gospel of Christ. That man you hated so much that you crucified him was telling you the truth, that he is the Son of God and he's the only way of salvation. Now, how many are going to do that? Not many, but Paul's trying, and he's trying with everything that he has in him to convince them of the error of their ways. So take that from the life of Jesus back into Romans 2 and think again about what Paul says. They would tell people, teach them what to do, but then not teach it to themselves. They would say, it's wrong to steal, thou shalt not steal, and then turn around and devour widows' houses and extort money from other people. They were thieves, but they would tell you not to be a thief because the Bible says so. They would say, thou shalt not commit adultery, and then they would turn around and do that very thing themselves. They would say, don't worship idols, but they worship the idols of money and other things as well. They would boast of the law, but then by breaking the law, they dishonored God. And notice what he says in verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. That's a powerful statement. He says that when the Gentiles look at you and they see you saying one thing and then doing the opposite, you telling people this is the law of God, but you don't live up to it yourself, they blaspheme God because of you. And what that means is, of course, they would look at what the Jews said and then how they lived, And they would say, much like people do today when they see hypocrites in the church, well, if that's what it is to be a Christian, then I don't want anything to do with it. That couldn't have come from God. And in doing so, you know, Jesus established the church. It's his body. It's purchased by his blood. And when someone talks ill or evil about the church, they're blaspheming Christ. But when we are living the life that gives them the reason to talk bad about the church, their blasphemy is our fault. And that's what was happening with the Jews. The Gentiles were speaking ill of God because of how the Jews acted. And that's a powerful statement to us about our influence, about the importance of it and the responsibility that we have in our influence upon others. So if we're going to tell people what the Word of God says, we better live up to it. We ought to obey it as well. Now, we're not perfect, and we don't mean that anybody has to never do wrong or never commit a sin, but we need to be trying to be perfect. You understand what I mean? Trying to overcome sin and temptation, and we need to be penitent. When we do mess up, we confess it, and we repent of it, and we make it right. But these Jews were completely hypocritical in what they were doing, and they caused God to be blasphemed. Now, notice the last part of the chapter. He says, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now understand, try to put yourself in the church at Rome. First day the letter from Paul has arrived. You're sitting in the assembly. There are Gentiles and there are Jews. And you hear this statement. Paul says to the Jews in the audience, if you put your trust in your circumcision, but you're not keeping the law of Moses, you might as well be a Gentile. Can you imagine telling a Jew you might as well be a Gentile? Those are fighting words, right? They hated the Gentiles. Now, in the church, it was a little different. They'd come to understand that. But the point is clear. Paul says, if as a Jew, you're not going to obey God, you might as well be a Gentile. And then he goes on to say in verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision, if the Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? It's not just that if you don't keep the law of God, you might as well be a Gentile. If a Gentile does keep the law of God, he might as well be a Jew. So he's saying this Gentile over here who does what God says is superior to the Jew who doesn't do what God says. It's not about race. It's not about, you know, your background. It's about whether or not you obey God. Then he says in verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law. So it's not just if you don't keep the law, you might as well be a Gentile, and the Gentile who keeps the law is superior to the Jew who doesn't, but the Gentile who keeps the law becomes the judge of the Jew who doesn't keep the law. In other words, you're going to be condemned for not obeying God's law by this Gentile who did obey God's law. He proves that you can obey the law of God, and you who had the law of God and who trusted in the law of God didn't obey it. So he's turned the tables on them, and he's trying to demonstrate that it's not about these outward things in the sense of bloodline or anything like that. It's about the rule of law. Are you obeying God? So here's the conclusion, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It's not about whether or not God gave you his law. It's not about whether or not God gave you this act of circumcision. It's not about your bloodline lineage to Abraham. It's about your obedience. Have you obeyed God's law? If you're a Gentile living in the patriarchal age, are you following God's law? Or if you're a Jew living in the Mosaic age, are you obeying God's law? If you're a Christian living in the Christian age, are you obeying God's law? It's the rule of law. God is righteous, and he judges by a standard, and that standard is his revealed will, his law. And that's what matters. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter how much, you know, education you have or don't have. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. It matters whether or not you obey the gospel. That's all that matters. And that was hard for the Jews to accept. That put them on equal footing with the Gentiles when all these years they thought they were superior. And Paul and Jesus both are telling them, there's no superiority, there's just obedience. And that's ultimately what it comes down to. It's not how you were brought up, it's not what your parents taught, it's what God says in his law and whether or not you've obeyed it. When we stand before him on the day of judgment, the Lord is going to open the book of our lives and he's going to compare it with his book, the gospel. And if I have done what this book says, then I'm saved. If I haven't, then I'm lost. It's that simple. Nothing else matters but the rule of law. Have I been obedient to the Lord's commandments? And that's why God has given it to us, and that's why he wants us to know his will and to be obedient to it. We need to know it like the Jews did so we can teach it to others. But before we do that, we need to first teach it to ourselves and live it in our lives. Because only by obeying can we be saved, and then we can help others to be saved as well. So that's the rule of law, and I hope that we'll think seriously about it. And there may be someone here today who's never been obedient to God's law. The gospel is a law. It reveals God's love to us, but it also tells us what he expects of us. And he gives us commandments in order to be cleansed from our sin by the blood of Jesus. We have to hear his word. We have to believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, and we have to be baptized for the remission of our sins, because that's what the law tells us to do. When we do that, we demonstrate our faith by obedience. God forgives. He adds us to his son's body, the church, and we're on our way to an eternal home in heaven. If we've done those things but have stopped living in obedience, haven't been faithful to God's law, we need to make those things right. Repent of our wrongs, confess our wrongs, ask him to forgive us, and our brothers and sisters will pray with us and for us. And God will forgive, and we live a faithful life in obedience to his will, and heaven will be our eternal home. It's just that simple. Have you obeyed the law of God? If not, you have an opportunity to make that decision and to be obedient this very hour. And we'll help you do that in any way that we can, if you'll let it be known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.